Well, I'm going to start off kind of like I've done every other time. Our topics continue to get more and more difficult. I've been writing this sermon for the past 2 weeks. I have read unbelievable amount. I'm not a reader. Anybody who knows me knows I'm not a reader. So I probably did not read as much as what you could have read in 2 weeks, but I read for 2 straight weeks. I've been writing stuff down, putting stuff in my sermon. It was at 9 pages. My sermons are usually like 4 pages, somewhere around there. I've had to cut material. It is so extremely difficult to understand what I needed to say this morning, what I needed to include, and the things that I needed to cut out so that we wouldn't be here for 5 hours. All right? I was here this morning at 7 a.m. working again, trying to make sure that I was getting everything done. I don't usually do that. I usually just come in and just get ready on Sunday mornings, but this morning I was here working. But we're talking about gender and sexual identity this morning. Extremely difficult subject. It is an enormous topic in our culture and in our society. It's being promoted among most groups. Most corporations are supporting this. They're throwing money at it. Our government has begun to support this widely. This is not just a topic that you find foreign anymore. The older you are in this room, the more difficult this is going to be for you to understand, the more foreign it is going to be to you. The younger you are in this room, the more normal this is going to be to you. Our educational systems are promoting this. They're teaching this. They're encouraging the questioning of gender identity and sexual identity from first grade all the way through now. And this is something that, if you haven't already dealt with it at some point in time, probably before you leave this world, you're going to deal with this. You're going to have somebody in your family, a kid, a grandkid, somebody who is going to question their gender identity and their sexual identity, and we have to talk about them separately because they're not the same. And let's just get started. So let's define gender identity. I'm just going to list a very generic, kind of broad definition, just kind of help you understand what's going on. But gender identity is one's innermost concept as male, female, a blend of both, or neither. And there are some very specific, like different definitions that you can find, but this is kind of like the broadest, like easiest one to throw out there to you. And so when you're talking about gender identity, this is kind of when you generally see people. Transgender is probably one of the most familiar terms that you have today about people who are questioning their gender identity and trying to make the transition to go to one gender or the other. And it's this umbrella term for people whose gender identity and or expression of their gender is different from the cultural expectations based on the sex that they were assigned at birth. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but when you are born, a doctor comes in and they check a baby out and they will assign them a gender. All right, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So transgender doesn't necessarily mean someone who's gone through a sexual reassignment surgery. Okay, that's kind of typically what we think of it as. But people can be transgender just identifying as a different gender and living that out and not having a surgery. Does that make sense? All right. And being transgender and struggling with your gender identity or choosing to identify as a gender, as a different gender, doesn't have anything to do with your sexual orientation or your sexual identity. So let's define sexual identity. Sexual identity is how one thinks of oneself in terms of to whom one is sexually or romantically attracted to. All right? So you could have someone, theoretically, you could have a man identify as a woman, even go through the surgery to become a woman and still be attracted to women. All right? When we talk about this subject, this is a vast array of complicated. We could sit down, as long as this sermon series is, we're going through the month of July, we could spend as many months on this one topic, or these topics. Does that make sense? Extremely complicated, extremely widespread, extremely supported. Pastor Timmy talked about it last week. You have about 70% of millennials and about 80% of Generation Z who are extremely supportive of this type of lifestyle and people who are living in this, okay? Now, since we're talking about this, let's talk real quick about pronouns and terms, because this is one of the things you've probably been hearing a lot of lately, is not referring to people in the proper pronoun, not referring to them as what they identify as. Extremely difficult, extremely confusing, extremely hard to know how you're supposed to refer to someone. And as I'll be honest with you, as I've been out in public of late, I've been really like kind of cautious as to how I've referred to people now. You know, used to, you would go where, when the home that I was raised in, you were supposed to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Those were terms of endearment, terms of respect. It was a way that you talk to someone and show them that I'm showing you respect. It goes above and beyond to acknowledge who you are and your kind of age above me in this, in my response to you. And it was just a sign of respect. And today, it's really hard to believe that can be very offensive to people. And so understanding how these people want to be referred to is extremely difficult and complicated. There, you go online, you can look this up, there's books about it. There's just tons of pronouns, tons of ways that people want to be referred to one another. And in all honesty, it's, I think, more the appropriate way to go about this is asking someone what they want to be referred to as. All right? So, can we just be honest with each other this morning? This is a super foreign topic to me personally. I don't know very many people who have, I know a couple people, but I don't know very many people, and I'm not extremely close to anyone who's gone through this. It's extremely difficult for me to read up on. It's extremely difficult for me to understand because of my lack of experience in it. And I know for some of you it's extremely difficult to understand. It's extremely difficult to kind of comprehend and wrap your mind about this. But I want you to stay with me this morning. I want you to pay very close attention, because while you personally may not understand this and you may not want anything to do with this, let me just remind you that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which I hope that all of you do, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say that you believe in Jesus Christ and you understand the significance of the salvation that you have received from Him, there's going to be a calling on your life to make sure that you try to help other people experience that same salvation that you have experienced. That's a calling that Christ has placed on every follower of Christ in this world. There should be a desire in your life to see other people get saved, to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you need to have somewhat of a grasp and understanding of this topic this morning, because you're not only dealing with a growing population of people who are struggling in their gender and sexual identity, but you're also dealing with the vast majority of the population who are supportive of this. You're dealing with a vast majority of people who claim to be Christians who are supportive of this. You're dealing with denominations of churches that are beginning to support and allow and promote this type of lifestyle. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, need to understand where you personally stand on this, and you need to understand where God's Word stands on this, because that's huge. And this morning, I want us to understand, you're listening in, you're in this room, you're listening later on. We are not bashing. We are not attacking. We are not trying to diminish or take away rights from anyone in this world in their decisions and what they're doing. But as followers of Jesus Christ, and as what I believe Scripture to say, what our church and what our denomination believes Scripture to say, we believe that living in this lifestyle and making these decisions and doing some of this stuff is sinful in the eyes of God. And it does not mean that they are any more sinful than any of us in this room who have sinned before. Because when you stand before God one day, all sin is going to be weighed the same. You put it up on the scale, if you lied, it's going to weigh the same as someone struggling with homosexuality. If you stole something, Pastor Timmy talked about that toy he stole last week, that's going to weigh the same as someone who's struggling in their gender identity, someone who's been through a sex change surgery. You with me this morning? It's not any greater of a sin than anything else that any of us has experienced. But because we believe in Jesus Christ and because we believe in God's word, we believe that there is a better way to live. And if we follow Jesus Christ, he can help us live a better way. And we can experience wholeness, a fulfillment in ourselves, a fulfillment in our life. And we can experience eternity as a reward in heaven with Jesus if we put our trust and faith in him and live that way. That's what we're promoting this morning. Okay, we're simply promoting that we believe there's a better way. Every single one of us in this room, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there were sins in your life before you received him. There were things in your life that you desired, stuff that you wanted to do, and we were all called to leave those things behind and follow Christ, right? Okay, let's start. Gender identity and sexual identity is nothing that's foreign in this world. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of the world, as soon as sin came in, this has been something that the world has struggled with. You can look and you can read. And basically, thousands of years ago, in any what we would consider advanced culture in the world, whether it's Greek, Roman, Persian, Chinese, Japanese, any advanced culture that we would consider to be advanced in our world at any given time in history has experienced people cross-dressing, self-emasculating. If you don't know what that is, look it up. I'm not explaining it this morning. Different sexual preferences, sexual fluidity, homosexuality, all of these have been common in those different cultures. All right? There's even a Persian king that was recorded to be cross-dressing, and he lived in his palace with his concubines as a woman, and it was like one of the big stinks in his empire during that time. It ended up costing him the empire because he was... It's been around for thousands of years, all right? So point number one, this sermon's not going to be quick. I'm trying, all right? Point number one short. You can't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. You with me? We've said it 1,000 times. I'm going to say it 1,000 more times. You are living in a world that is not a Christian world anymore. America may have been founded on Christian principles 245 years ago. It's not Christian anymore. It's not. For the past 100 years, people have been chipping away at the foundations of the Christian laws that we have had in our country. People have been chipping away at it for the past 100 years, and now they're starting to take chunks out of it. And this is the world we're living in. And you're asking people to not be homosexual or struggling in their gender identity or struggling in their sexual identity. You're asking them to refrain from that when sexual immorality is running rampant in our country and has been running rampant for the past 50, 60 years. Right? Pornography alone generates more money than Major League Baseball, NFL football, and NBA basketball combined. That's how big sexual immorality is. That's where people are dumping their money into, is things like pornography. That's how significant sexual immorality is in our culture. You can't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. You can't just we cannot point our fingers at people who are struggling with specific sins and saying, you don't need to do that, when we're not holding everyone to the same standard. All right, point number two. The American church has failed in dealing with sexual immorality. I'm just going to say it. I'm one of those people, I believe in owning it. If we have a weakness, if we have something we need to work on, if we have something that we haven't done well, I think that we should own that. I think we should apologize for that. And as the American church, we have not done a good job of dealing with sexual immorality. Okay? We have used verses to promote personal agendas. We've taken them out of context. We've used different things like that, and I'm just going to give you one for example. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, if talking about this topic, most people would refer specifically to this scripture and just use this and expect the whole world to just live by this passage. And as we said before, we don't live in a world where everyone believes in God anymore. And so you can't expect them to believe in scripture for it to be God's holy word if they don't believe in God. But Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear women's clothing, and anyone who does this is detestable in the sight of the Lord your God. And I want us to be careful, because like Pastor Timmy said last week, there are a lot of verses that have been pulled out, and they're called these clobbering verses, that people have used these verses throughout history and Christianity to basically strong-arm people to get them to be what they want them to be. And when you look at detestable and you look at an abomination, there's a lot of other things, a lot of other simple things like eating shellfish and eating other animals and foods that were considered detestable and an abomination as well. So just be really careful on how we view this. No sin is weighed more than the other. And so this passage, for example, has been taken out of context in many denominations and many churches and used as a strong-arm device, basically, for one example, is to get women not to wear pants and only make them wear dresses. It has. I mean, this right here. And to just clarify that, I want to say, think about the context in which this was written. This is Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses leading the people out of Israel. They're receiving the laws of God. God's telling them what to do. And understanding that during this time, the clothing that men and women wore were very similar to one another. There were robes. There were garments. They were just kind of flowing. They both sexes wore jewelry. And so in a lot of ways, their clothing and the styles in which they dressed were very similar. And at the same time, there was very specific ways in which they use those robes and wrap themselves and adorn themselves. And so what God is teaching these people is saying, yes, there is a distinction between man and woman. You need to keep that distinction among you. But it wasn't meant that women are supposed to go out of their way and only wear dresses and not wear pants so that they can look like women. All right? You can wear similar clothes. I mean, if you don't know, I mean, think about The Office, Season 3, Episode 18. For any of you who love The Office, watch this one episode. Michael Scott goes to Goodwill or something, and he buys what he thinks is a power suit. It's a suit. It's got a coat, pants, a suit, right? The entire episode, his colleagues make fun of him for wearing a women's suit because he bought a women's suit and didn't know it. The buttons were on the wrong side. He thought it was a power suit. There is a great distinction between a woman's suit and a man's suit. Just because a woman wears a suit doesn't mean that it's masculine. Does that make sense? Huge difference in the two. And so we have to be careful that we don't take verses out of context, that we don't use them to try to strong-arm people, that we don't try to force people to live in this box that we want them to live in. And I've always thought it was very sad how as Americans in the American church, we've done a very good job of understanding that people deal with sexual sin and temptation. And so men and women that are having premarital sex or are struggling with adultery or struggling with divorce and things like that, or then that you have people who are cohabitating with one another that we lovingly understand and we talk to those people, we say, hey, we understand, you know, but like, let's talk about, are y'all going to get married? Are you going to do this? And we're going to bring these people back to this point of having a healthy relationship, being in the right context that the Bible teaches that they should be, and bringing them back in the church and doing that. We do a good job with that. But then it's like so many other sexual sins and temptations, we're just like, whoa, it's too much, can't deal with that, don't understand it, don't want to understand it, don't want to have nothing to do with it, ain't going to have nothing to do with anybody who does anything like that. And we shun them, and we get rid of them. And guys, I want to tell you, it's one of the worst things that we could possibly do. I was reading an article this week, and it was an article that was done with 6,000 adults who were transgender. And of those 6,000 adults, 57% have family members who refuse to speak to them, 50% have experienced harassment at school, 65% have suffered physical or sexual violence, and 69% have experienced homelessness. Because what's happening is these people are struggling with this. We're going to call it sin and temptation because we're Christians, all right? From what Scripture says, these are sins and temptations. When these people are struggling with this, what's happening is they're being ostracized. They're being kicked out. They're being forced out of their homes, out of families, out of people who don't understand, who can't relate, can't identify with them. And they're being forced out and they're being mistreated and they're experiencing more hatred than a lot of people in the world have ever experienced. That's not what Christ has called us to. You with me this morning? As followers of Jesus Christ, when you look at who Christ came, He came for people who knew that they were sick, not people who already thought they were healthy. Jesus came. You think about the number of prostitutes who came and interacted with him, women that he wasn't supposed to be talking with, tax collectors who everyone else despised. Jesus constantly communicated and ministered to and impacted these people's lives, and those were most of the people who ended up following him and being his disciples and serving in his church. Guys, we are not called to hate. We're not called to judge. We're not called to bash. We're not called to pick apart different sins, because in the eyes of God, they all weigh the same. You and I are called to be the salt and the light of this world, not the lemons. You're not supposed to bring bitterness. You're supposed to bring taste and flavor and health and bring all the good things in this world. And you're called to be the light, not the darkness. You're not called to shut people out. You're called to illuminate who Jesus Christ is and to bring people back into a healthy relationship. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." You know, we as people, we have like this weird way of how we view things. We think like, oh, well, we just broke one, or we just broke, you know, this one, or this one's different than this one. In the eyes of God, God's law is one complete thing. And what he's saying is if you break one aspect of that law, then you've broken the entire thing. You can't separate them from one another. And if we want to minister to people who are struggling with gender identity, sexual identity, if we want to minister to this growing population of people, we're going to have to change the way that we treat them in our personal lives, out in public, because we're called to help, to love, to listen, and to be a witness to these people. You with me this morning? If you say this morning, "I'm saved, I believe in Jesus Christ," you're called to be a witness to everyone that you come in contact with, to the world, a light to the world. Point number three. There's nothing clearer and more commonly communicated in the Bible than gender identity and sexual purity. There's nothing more clearly and commonly communicated. And again, it's null and void if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. So this is speaking to us as Christians. When you begin to talk to some of these people and you may have arguments with people, you need to understand, this is why I believe what I believe. Not because it's your opinion, not because it's what you think is right or what you think is wrong or anything like that, but this is what you believe inside the Word of God, and for you this is truth, and you're promoting this to people in a loving and healthy way. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" And I'm going to skip down to verse 27. "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." From the very beginning, there's a very specific difference in male and female that God created for a specific purpose. And you look at this, and constantly throughout Scripture, God talks about male and female. God talks about multiplying, be fruitful and to multiply, which he says in verse 28. He says again, after Noah and his family comes out of the ark and the flood. And the Old Testament is full of passages, and the New Testament is too. So let's skip up to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Pastor Timmy used this last week, and we'll use it again because I think it's super important and helpful. But it says, "Some Pharisees tried to trap him with this question, 'Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" All right, so we're talking about divorce here, which is huge inside the church and out in the public. It says, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female." And Timmy talked about this last week. I think it's super important that you understand, during this time, there was no struggle of homosexuality. There was no struggle of transgender. Inside the Jewish community that Jesus is ministering to, it was pretty understood that there's male and female and that they married one another. You didn't see this going on during this time. There's no like historical records, there's no biblical records of Jewish people really dealing with this. And so Jesus addresses this. He made them male and female. And could it be for such a time as this that 2,000 years later, Jesus knew that there was going to be a continent that no one had discovered yet with people, a large group of people struggling with gender and sexual identity and whether or not this is right or wrong, and should people be allowed to just choose what they want because that's what they want? And he just reminds again, once again, he says, from the very beginning, God said they would be male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Awesome. Then they said, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. Guys, I'm telling you this morning, there's a lot of churches and denominations who have approved of sexual immorality and things like that as a concession to people's hearts. It's not what God intended. It's not what God's word intended. It's not what it says. It's not what he wants from us as people. And I can say that because I'm one of those people who struggle with sexual purity. It's always been a struggle in my life. And I deal with it daily. And as someone who struggles with sexual purity, it's something that I read in Scripture, and it reminds me that this is not what God wants in my life, and I have to leave that desire and leave that behind because God has something better for me than what I want for myself. And he goes on to say, I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. So what's been going on for many generations is that these men have been divorcing their wife because Moses said it was okay, because God told Moses to tell them it was okay because they were going to do it anyway. And Jesus is saying that these people who's been divorcing their wives for no reason, if she has been unfaithful, they're committing adultery. They're living in sin. The cool part is that Jesus... Disciples then said to him, if this is the case, it is better not to marry. They begin to get this idea that, okay, marriage is complicated. Like this whole thing is complicated and it's serious, and most people in our society have been committing adultery and not realizing it because they've been doing what Moses told them that they could do. And Jesus said, not everyone can accept this, Jesus said, only those whom God helps. And so it's important for us to sit here this morning and understand there are things in our life that we have going on, and there are things that God calls us to do, and they're not always easy, and they're not always what we naturally want, and we can only follow God and do those things if he helps us, if we allow him to help us do them, okay? And then in verse 12, it says, some are born eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some chose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. And I just think this is like super fascinating because to me, when you look at verse 12, it's almost like God is just, or Jesus, is addressing another issue. You know, when he mentions male and female earlier, even though it wasn't necessarily like the focus of the topic, he said male and female. And then in verse 12, he talks about some were born eunuchs, some became eunuchs, were made eunuchs by others, and some don't marry for the sake of the kingdom. And I just want to take this time really quick to talk about this like super small percentage of people, because when you look at gender identity and sexual identity, one of the biggest things that these people are going to combat Christianity with is the simple fact that some people are born with both male and female parts, or they're missing certain parts. And so it's not like they really had a choice. You know, a lot of people get to choose. A lot of people are struggling with what gender they want to be. It's a choice. And then you have some people over here, this very small percentage, which scientists say is about 0.02%. What about them? And then you have people, we're going to say in the middle, it's not necessarily in the middle, that are born with other things in their body like hormone deficiency or excess hormones. And so medical scientists would say 0.02% are actually intersex, born with both parts, probably like gender identity, like true gender identity, questions, okay? Then the medical field, somewhere in the middle, would say, well, then there's people born with hormone deficiencies, excess hormones, things like that, that we can treat. My wife works in a doctor's office, a Christian doctor's office. They see children like this, okay? They see children like this, and then they see children like this, and they treat children all the time with medications, hormones, things like that. You're looking at somebody this morning, I talked about it a couple weeks ago, my thyroid hormone, right? I mean, it's something that just kind of levels out your body and your metabolism and just kind of makes your body work like it's supposed to. That's something that I have a deficiency in. I take one pill every day, I'm great, I'm here, I'm alive, thankful, okay? Simple to treat, easy. So medical people would probably group a few more people in that. And then you have probably your activists and your supporters who say, even people who want to choose circumstances, various different things should be included in this intersex group, as in they really didn't have a choice. If you included everybody, you're looking at about 2% of people. 2%. That's an extreme minority. If you take the medical field, you're somewhere in the middle between 2%, probably around 1%, maybe a little less. And then you take what scientists say are true intersex individuals born with both parts or lacking parts, things like that, 0.02% of people. And as Christians, how do we combat that? How do we say, okay, if God created them male and female, but yet there are people who are born and they don't know? And so, like, when my wife or one of her other friends who are doctors or colleagues has to go in whenever someone's born and they have to assign them a sex because they are assigned a sex, and they have to make that decision, that's an extremely difficult decision. There's a lot of variables that play into that. And sometimes they'll check chromosomes and they'll do blood work and they'll do various things before they actually assign that sex. And what I want to talk to us about this morning, if someone brings that up to you, it's very important for us to understand as people that we are born in a sinful and fallen world. And yes, when some people are born, there are many people born in the world who are deformed, who have deformalities. And I'm not saying that, you know, that I'm not saying that in an ugly way for these people who were born with both or lacking parts. What we're saying is that things don't always go perfect. Every one of us in this room, if we were sitting here and being honest with ourselves, there's something about our bodies that probably don't work right. And if it's anything from just being old to it happening at birth, sometimes things just don't work. I had a niece born with hip dysplasia. It just didn't go right. We had a stillbirth with our first child. My thyroid messed up. You know, it's like you can look at all kinds of people. Some people are born with Down syndrome. Some people are born with different diseases and different infirmities, all kinds of different stuff. We live in a fallen and broken world. And so when you look at these people up here, you say, okay, well, what does God want for them? What does God have for them? If God knows everything, if he created everybody exactly the way, if he knit us in our mother's womb, and, you know, we believe in those scriptures, what does God say about these people? And I just think it's beautiful that Jesus talks about this right here. And understand, during this time, they didn't have scientific ways of checking people's chromosomes. They didn't do blood work. They didn't have all this, you know, but there was this understanding that some were born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. Some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He says, let anyone understand this, accept it. And I want us to think about this today. I mean, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 through 28. And he said, Christians who are not in this very small category, it's better for you not to marry. You with me? Now, the Bible talks about how our bodies were not made for sexual immorality, but your bodies were made to serve and please the Lord. And Paul talks to people and says, listen, if you're a young woman or a young man and you want to get married, it's not a sin for you to get married, but God has given me wisdom in saying this to you, that it's better off for you not to get married, because in marriage there are many troubles and trials and tribulations. Can I get amen to that? I got a fist pump back here. All right? There is. And so Paul says it's better not to get married. And so in reality, to look at someone who's maybe born intersex, or, you know, who has both parts or doesn't have any parts, to say, God has a purpose and a plan for you. God created you exactly the way that He wanted you to be made. That's hard to explain because they are different from other people. But at the same time, your and my purpose in life is not to get married. Your and my purpose in life was not to have children. Your and my purpose in life was not to be professional athletes or to be a doctor or a lawyer or go do anything else. Our purpose in life is to serve and honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. All the other stuff is just extra. We can serve and honor and glorify God in those things, but our purpose is to serve and honor and glorify God. And Paul even talked about, even for just healthy, what we would consider normal people, you'd be better off not to get married. And so it's not far-fetched to talk to these people right here that Jesus is talking about in verse 12. If they can accept that, if they can accept who God has created them to be, it would be better for them not to be married. And it's amazing how Jesus just kind of like throws that out there, just kind of talks about it a little bit. So let's talk about point number four. There needs to be an understanding that you are created by a loving and good God, and that understanding will change everything. That has to happen in our lives as people, as followers of Jesus Christ. You may have put your faith in Jesus Christ, but understanding that God created you who He wanted you to be, it's going to change everything about your life. David wrote about it in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." For the whole understanding for us as followers of Christ, and one of the things that we need to be promoting to people out there, is the fact that God has made every single one of us, that He loves us, He created us for a purpose, for a reason, and He made us exactly the way that He wanted us to be. And to ever say that we know better than God, and this is the danger in this whole gender identity thing, for people to want to be different than what God created them to be, that's where it becomes sinful. And for us in here this morning, now I'm just going to throw this out there, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it, because I think it needs to be said. Botox, hair implants, breast implants, liposuction. There's all kinds of stuff that has been introduced into our culture and society that we can take advantage of to help us look a different way. And while many of these surgeries have become more and more acceptable over the past many years, I want you to understand, I want to be real careful this morning. I'm not saying that those things are sinful, but I do want you to understand how dangerous it is. Because there are people who don't identify as what God created them to be. And so if a young man says, "I don't like being a man, I don't like looking like a man, I want to look like a woman," but at the same time, he's still attracted to women, where do we draw the line? How can we look at a young man or a young woman and say, "You can't have plastic surgery or surgery to reassign your sex," if there are people out here doing Botox and liposuction and breast implants? You know, to say that you can't look like what you want to look like, but I can look like the woman or the person that I want to look like. There's a difference between the two. You understand what I'm saying? As Christians, listen to me, look at me this morning. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to sacrifice things in this world, to sacrifice desires. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who was completely satisfied with what they look like. I've met some people who were extremely proud of what they look like, But if you sit down and you got them in a room and you cornered them and you asked them, I guarantee you every person you've ever met in your life would change at least one thing about their body. If I could have a surgery to be 6'5", I'd do it. I've always wanted to be like 6'5". I just always wanted to be taller. Guys, I'm telling you, we have to be super careful in what we allow and promote and the message that we're sending, because not only are the people around you watching you, but there are people who are coming behind you. They are watching you. And every little thing that we do gets magnified in the next generation, doesn't it? Some of you people in here, and you think about all the things that you wanted to change and do, and then like you can look back and you can see all the things that, like, the Cultural Revolution from the 60s, I think, is one of like the most monumental things. Like, they were dealing with racism, they were dealing with drugs and the sexual revolution, and they were dealing with all that stuff. And I look now and I'm like, look at how much it's grown. Look at how much we're dealing now from what was going on during that time period and how it's transgressed, and like, we're starting to feel the effects of that. And we're dealing with a situation right now in our culture. Right now it's being promoted. It's being lifted high. It's being adorned by people. People are being almost rewarded and lifted up on a pedestal for choosing to question and consider being opposite sex now. And I don't think we're going to feel the effects for this for quite some time, but I feel like we're in a few decades we're going to look and we're going to say, wow, look at the effects of what happened during that time. It's so important to understand that God lovingly created you. Your DNA is unique to you. And I think anything that you can do to naturally improve your body, like dieting and exercise, that's great. Go for it. Do what God has given us the ability to do. But to go above and beyond, there is no scripture to back that up, but I feel like Paul was saying, God has given me wisdom to say that. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Point number five. The world is lying to you. And most of you in here understand that the world's been lying, but there's a generation of people out there who don't know the world is lying, and they need someone to tell them that the world is lying to them. Okay? There's been a lot of people gray the lines of gender identity as a rebellion against social and cultural standards. But what's happening is, as this has been, and I want you to understand this morning, gender identity issues started out as a mental disorder. All right, it's now called gender dysphoria. It's a mental disorder. There are people who are born who are literally inside their minds, they cannot consider themselves the sex that they were born with. They literally can't. It's a mental disorder. It's a big deal if you struggle with that. But as people have rebelled against it culturally, and people have explored gender identity and sexual identity as a way to just explore their own desires and what they want, what's happened is this has ballooned, and it's become huge. And now media and organizations, our government is really promoting this whole idea, and it seems like all of a sudden this is a big deal, because it is. It's being promoted everywhere. And I just want to share some statistics with you real quick. There's been this rapid increase, and it's called rapid onset gender dysphoria among young people, and it has skyrocketed. And so America is usually about 10 years behind Europe in cultural and stylistic trends, okay? Our clothes are like 10 years old. I don't know if you knew that or not, but basically everything that Europe does 10 years ago, it eventually makes its way over here, and then we start doing it. But in Europe, in the UK, the Tavistock Center in London has always been really big in transgender and things like that. And so in 2009, the Tavistock Center in London treated 17 females for rapid onset gender dysphoria. And what that means is there's these young ladies, And it, for whatever reason, gender dysphoria seems to happen among young ladies more than it does young boys. It happens with young boys, but more prevalent among young ladies. And in 2009, they treated 17 females in London with rapid onset gender dysphoria. It's kind of like out of nowhere, they just like start questioning their gender, their sexual identity, and they're struggling with this. In 2019, they treated 1,740. In 10 years, there was a 5,000% increase in the number of young ladies who experienced rapid onset gender dysphoria. And if trends go how they always have been, in the next few years, we should be experiencing that 5,000% increase in America. I believe we're already experiencing it. It's here. It's happening. And it's happening more and more and more. And I want to tell you, along with many of the lies that the world is telling us, I want you to know that if you have children, if you're out there listening to this, you have children, grandkids, someone in your family who's dealing with this, a young daughter or a young son who's dealing with gender dysphoria, if you take them to the doctor, if you take them to a psychologist, most of them who are not Christian are going to tell you to support them in their questioning and in their struggle. Support them in this. Help them through this process. And they're going to go through this process, and they may suggest basically these medications that block hormones, which prolong the onset of puberty so that they have more time to decide what gender that they want to be, and so they can make that decision for themselves. They're going to try to promote that. And then many of them will try to encourage you to go ahead and have the surgery, to go ahead and remove their sexual organs and start the hormone treatment so that they can become the different gender that they want to be. Because, and they're telling you to support them because in people who experience gender dysphoria, it's an extremely high suicidal rate. And so it's not necessarily that they're wanting to treat them in the healthiest, best way possible. Basically, the treatment is to try to prevent suicide. And so 41%, whether they're supported or not, 41% of people who experience gender dysphoria will attempt suicide at some point in time. Statistically, 41%. And they won't tell you that even among the most supportive countries in the world. Sweden is the most supportive country probably in the world for transgender people. They have been supporting them for decades. The government is super supportive. So if you're a transgender person and you want to feel supported, Sweden is the most supportive country of any other country and has been for decades. But even in Sweden, there is a study that's been done. It's the most comprehensive study that's been done on transgender people. There's a 30-year follow-up study of people who have gone through the process of transitioning into a different gender. Even in the most supportive country in the world, the suicide rate among people who has transitioned is 20 times higher than their peers, even in Sweden. But they don't talk about stuff like that. And they also don't tell you that most of the time people will grow out of gender dysphoria once they reach the age of puberty and their hormones begin to kick in and their body begins to function properly and they begin to have some of the natural desires that the God created them to have, that whenever they reach puberty, they kind of grow out of it and they stop questioning it. Guys, the reason why the suicide rate is so high among transgenders is not because it's God's punishment or anything like that. I don't believe that God's sitting here like making them, you know, commit suicide or anything like that. But I do want us to understand there's something in their lives. There's a hole in their lives that needs to be filled. I know what that's like. Before I was saved, there was a gaping hole in my life. I didn't feel like I had purpose. It didn't matter how successful I was in this or that or how well I did in school. I just felt like I was just kind of floating around, like I didn't really have much of a purpose. But when I found Jesus, it's like for the first time in my life, I felt like I had a reason for living, a purpose for living. I understood why I existed. And if the whole world hated me, at least I knew God loved me. And it's like God filled that void in my life. And for these people, we're sending this message to our children that if they do this and we support them in this, that this is going to make them feel whole and this is going to make them feel complete. And according to what we read in Scripture and according to what I know personally as an individual, until Jesus Christ is allowed in our hearts and lives and we have a relationship with God, there's always going to be a gaping hole. Because the surgery and the medications could go perfectly the way that they want it to go. You could look as good as whatever it is that you wanted to look, but there's always going to be a hole because it's not real. And what happens is many of these people are making this transition. They're having these surgeries, they're taking these medications, they're doing all this stuff, but they're coming to this realization that this didn't make me as happy as what I thought it'd be. This didn't fill the hole in my life, and therefore they're turning to things like suicide. And all the surgery in the world, all the medicine in the world is not going to provide the long-term wholeness and happiness that these people are looking for. And can I say this? Even people who aren't struggling with gender identity and sexual identity, you look at a lot of these people and celebrities who have plastic surgeries and they do all this stuff, do they usually have one? They have multiples. They go back because it's not satisfying. It's never what we really want. Guys, can I challenge you with something this morning? If you have children, grandkids, if you're listening to this later on podcast, you're watching right now, people, our brains are not fully developed until we're 25 years old. Do you know that? Our brains are not fully developed until we're 25 years old. As a 25-year-old young man, as a 24-year-old young man, my car insurance was so high, I almost could not afford to drive. Because the insurance company said, as a 24-year-old male, you're an idiot. And if you want to drive and us to protect you, you're going to have to pay money because you're an idiot. But when you turn 25, you're not an idiot anymore. We'll give you normal rates. And I had to pay the idiot rates until I turned 25. I was so thankful. Once I turned 25, I stopped counting my birthdays because there was nothing else to live for after that. At 25, our brains are fully developed. You don't let your kids smoke or drink. The government does not allow kids to be responsible enough to decide whether or not they're able to smoke or drink until they're 21. And yet, we are sitting down to 7- and 8-year-olds and teenagers and young adults, mainly kids, and we're giving them the opportunity to choose what gender they want to be for the rest of their life. For lack of better terms, that's crazy. You don't let your kids choose many things in this life. If we turned Perry loose, he'd be out in the parking lot eating rocks right now. There's no telling what he'd be doing. We don't give him choices and stuff because right now he doesn't know how to choose things that are going to be beneficial for him in long term. And this whole idea to give cross-sex hormones to kids as young as 12, performing double mastectomies on biological girls as young as 13, and removing their uterus and ovaries at age 16, and forever changing their bodies and replacing their natural hormones with foreign hormones, we're doing that before kids are even able to drink or smoke on their own. That's not healthy. It's not healthy. It's not what God intended it to be. And guys, to understand that gender dysphoria, this is a medical, this is a mental disorder. This is something that we need to be willing as people to come alongside of these young children, these young adults. There's even adults. I mean, Bruce Jenner, has proved himself his entire life and his abilities, and he had to change. He was not happy with who he was. But to come alongside these people to witness and minister to them and help them believe and understand that God created them the way that he wanted them to be. And helping these people understand that they don't have to go through surgeries to be whole and to be happy, that there is a Savior who loves them enough to accept them for who they are. And yes, there may be some things he calls us to leave behind, but he's not going to have surgeries and start cutting out healthy organs and healthy parts of our bodies in order to make us change. So for kids, parents, you're the parent. They're your kids. Nobody else tells you how to raise them. Nobody else tells you whether or not you should whip them or feed them chocolate or feed them vegetables. You make those decisions. Don't let other people bully you into caving in and allowing kids to make decisions on what they're going to be for the rest of their life. They don't even go to college, and they graduate college and don't even know what they want to do for the rest of their life. You with me this morning? We cannot let children decide what gender they want to be because it's not healthy. And for adults, if there's an adult that you know, adult listening this morning who's struggling with gender and sexual identity, there comes a point in time in surrender. You just have to surrender to the Lord. There are tons of things in life that I wanted to do, stuff that I wanted to accomplish, desires that I have in my life that I've had to just surrender to God. Not because I wanted to give them up, but because according to Scripture and according to what I believe and what I teach, God has something better for me than even sometimes some of the things that I think I want so badly. And we as people have to come to the point where we have to surrender to the Lord. And you surrender to the Lord and you give your life to Him. It's not even necessarily, because there's some people out there who don't, they don't want to be like every other woman or every other man. It's not that you have to buy into the social and cultural expectations of what a man or what a woman is. All it means is that you surrender to God and you give your desires to Him and you live according to His Word. You don't have to buy into the system and marry the opposite sex and have children. All you have to do is give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and let Him lead you and guide you. I believe with all my heart that Christ will teach you. If you give your heart to Him, Christ will teach you and lead you in everything that He wants you to do. It doesn't necessarily mean that you get married and have a bunch of kids with somebody that you don't necessarily want to be with. But this morning, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I need to be committed to coming alongside of people who are struggling with their gender and sexual identities. You cannot shun them. You cannot ignore them, because what's happening, last thing, and I'm done, don't check out on me. What's happening is that these people, and it's not just people who are legitimately struggling with gender dysphoria, there are tons of kids out there who feel alone, and they feel isolated, and they want to be accepted, and they want to be admired by other people. And typically what's happening right now is that these young kids are beginning to question their gender, and for the first time people are accepting them and they're lifting them up on a pedestal and they're making them feel good, and it's kind of like a popularity thing. And if young kids are getting affirmed, think about this, if they're getting affirmed by people for something they're doing, they're going to continue in that until they're going to ride it out. We have a young man who used to come to this church. And while he was here, to me personally, I never thought that he was homosexual or that he had any tendencies or he ever struggled with his gender identity in any way whatsoever. And today, this young man is a homosexual. He cross-dresses, and he's just very different from what he was whenever he came to youth here. And whenever I found out that he had first became homosexual before he actually started cross-dressing and things like that, I sit down and I had lunch with him. I said, man, what's going on? I said, this isn't you. Like, this isn't who you were. Like, you weren't like this. And he said, you know, when I moved away, he moved about 50 minutes down the road. And 50 minutes is a long way, especially when you got it out. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a way to get around. Didn't have a job. And so he moved in with a relative about 50 minutes away. He said, when I moved away, he said, I was so alone. He said, I didn't have any friends. Nobody hung out with me. People wouldn't, I mean, they came and visited me at first, but after a while, people stopped coming and hanging out with me. He said, I didn't have any way to socialize with anybody. And on the internet, he met a guy. And this guy talked to him, made him feel good, come and picked him up, took him out to eat lunch, hung out with him, spent time with him, and made him feel good about himself. And he ended up being in a homosexual relationship with this guy. And I said, he said, he spent time with me. He cared about me. And I didn't have anyone else in my life who was doing that at the time. And guys, there's a lot of young kids out there who are alone. They want to be accepted. They want to fit in. They want to be admired by other people. And there's a lot of young kids and even adults who are entering into gender identity and sexual identity questioning and exploration out of the idea that they just want people to affirm them and accept them. That's a trap they're falling into. And there are a lot of people who are really experiencing gender dysphoria. They're really struggling with that internally. But we have to be careful. We need to be willing to come alongside these people. We can't shun them. If we shun them, if we kick them out, if we ignore them, they're going to go somewhere where they feel accepted and people affirm them. We are called by Jesus Christ to be the salt and the light. We cannot neglect these people. We need to love these people, not support, not condone. But understand this morning that you don't go outside of bars and you don't picket and you don't yell and scream and you don't tell the people walking out of the bars they're going to hell and you don't go to casinos and you don't go to all these other places where sin happens and picket them and yell and scream at them. We need to love, to witness, to minister to speak to these people and show them the love of Jesus Christ that they need to see. Because we need to be ushering them back into the church, back into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and lovingly doing that with the firm expectation of Christ has called us to leave behind many things in this world, and our sexual preferences and our identities in this world is one of them. And there's many of you who used to identify with a lot of other things before you got saved. When I got saved, my identity changed. There was friends that I had to leave behind. There was a lot of stuff that I left behind, a lot of hobbies that I left behind. My identity changed. And so we're not just talking about sexual identity, we're talking about identity in general. Christ calls us to leave our identities behind. We're supposed to find our identity in Jesus Christ. God calls us to leave our sexual preferences behind. We're supposed to find our preferences, our calling, our fulfillment, and our happiness in Jesus Christ. We are called to minister to these people, not to hate them, but to love them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity. God, it is an extremely difficult subject. I pray that today that this message spoke to us and spoke to the people out there, and God, that good would come from it. Lord, we could spend so much more time, so many more weeks talking about different things, but Lord, we only had one. So God, I pray that your will would be done, that we would go out, we would begin to read up on this and invest in it and look at ways that we can minister and witness to some of these people. Father, we would not shun anyone away from your love and mercy, but God, we would welcome them in and be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. We love you today and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.